greater.
No one greater than our God. Isn't it awesome that we can use that personal pronoun, our God? He's personal with us. And boy, I just never cease to marvel over the fact that we can have a personal relationship with the true and living God through His Son. Before we get started, we'd like to pass out Bibles here. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up and we'll put a Bible in it. Everybody got their Bible today. All right. Colossians chapter 4 this morning. We come to the conclusion of Colossians. One of the prison epistles. I call them Paul's chain letters. Paul's writing in chains to the body of Christ. I often wonder, as I was even sitting there thinking this morning, if he actually knew, sitting in prison, with these letters being written, that you and I would be reading them 2,000 years later, being built up in our faith, our love for Jesus Christ. And it just goes to show me, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God can use you, and He wants to use you. And so this morning, let's pick it up in the second verse. Last week, we ended at the first verse of chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 2 this morning, read through to the end of the chapter. We're going to see a number of names, a lot of them we can't even pronounce. Things like Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus, guys like that. So, oftentimes, people skip over these names because they can't pronounce them and wonder why they're there. These are people that were very dear to the Apostle Paul, his friends, his brothers, his co-laborers. That's why the title of the message this morning is, I Get By With Little Help From My Friends. For those of you from the 60s, those of you former Beatle fans, we do get by with little help from our friends, don't we? We need one another. Have you ever had closer friends than since you got saved and began to attend church and meet people and get to know people? I've never had such great friends since the day I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And proof of that this morning, Pastor Rich, Pastor Ray, you know, folks I've met from all over the country. And I get by with a little help from my friends, too. I know they pray for us. We pray for them. And so let's look into God's Word this morning. Pick it up at the second verse. Paul admonishes the church at Colossae to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, of which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother also, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, oh, we have an easy name for a change here, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, meaning they're Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. And those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation, by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Father, with open hearts and open Bibles this morning, minister to us, would you please? May we always be teachable. May we always have ears to hear and eyes to see the things that the Holy Spirit is revealing to your people. Change us, Lord. Encourage us in our faith. Lift us up, Lord. I pray that you would be with those here this morning that are maybe hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Lord, meet your people where they are, I pray. And so as we gather together as your bride, your church, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, our love for you, our love for one another, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And so this morning we continue in worship through your word, and we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to the conclusion of the letter to the church at Colossae. And by the way, we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So your homework for next week is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read ahead, see where we'll be, see what the Lord through the Holy Spirit says to you. Be prepared for the teaching next week. See what God has for you. The church at Colossae was an interesting church. It was a Gentile church. The people there were being attacked from all different directions with false doctrine. Errors in the church. Errors can be as bad as terrorists when it comes to spiritual things. They try to infiltrate the church with false doctrines, heresy, things that are not biblically sound. And even though Paul had never met these precious saints at Colossae, his heart was there with them. Even though he was in chains in a Roman prison, he didn't have a pity party. What he did do was he penned these precious words to God's people. I don't even think Paul knew at that particular time the impact that this letter would have on Christians throughout the history of the church. It was not a church plant by Paul. What a heart this man had. Do we have a heart for other churches in this valley and for other churches throughout America? Or do we have this competitive spirit? I don't like competitive spirits. Trading sheep is not church growth. You know, sheep grazing here and grazing there. Go where you're fed. Go where you get the word of God. We are not called to compete against one another. We are called to complement one another. We are the body of Christ. Every ear, every nose, every toe is an important part of God's church. It's his church. It's his body. And so even though Paul did not plant this church, he was concerned for them. And maybe there are those that aren't Calvary chapels in this area. We're still to be concerned for them, for their well-being, for their spiritual health. Pray for them. It's so important to pray for God's people. The first section of this chapter has to do with how important and how powerful prayer is. As a matter of fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in England in the 1800s, had hundreds of people below his podium while he preached that were praying for him. He was probably doing the Mexican hat dance, man, up there in the podium. And he preached with power because the people below him were praying for him. Prayer is very, very powerful. And so even though Paul didn't plant this church, he prayed for them. He encouraged them. As a matter of fact, back in the first chapter, verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard of you, heard of the church in Colossae, we have not ceased to pray for you. They prayed continually for them. Even though Paul had never seen them face to face, he had a sincere love for them in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing in the church. With the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we go somewhere to visit, go to a church where you've never met the people before, we have that connection, that koinonia, that fellowship that you don't get with the world out there. Why? Because it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You can meet people in a church and it's like you've known them for years. You just have that connection, and it's a God thing. Paul went on to say to the church at Colossae that he rejoiced in his sufferings for them for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. He felt it was worthwhile even to be suffering in prison for them. It was worth it to Paul. There was a price to pay for the gospel in those days. And Paul was willing to pay the price. You see, Paul was in chains and Paul was a Roman prisoner, even though yet he was innocent. They had him locked up in a Roman jail. It's one thing to be incarcerated because we deserve it, but it's another thing to be incarcerated for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul was in jail. But it wasn't the chains that constrained Paul. He went on to say himself that it was the love of Christ that constrained him. He was under arrest, but it was the love of Jesus Christ that had arrested him. Have you been arrested by the love of Jesus Christ? I would hope so. I would hope that the love of Christ constrains you. There's nothing that can compare with the love of Christ. Paul had been commissioned and committed to preach, as it says in verse 3 here this morning, the mystery of Christ for which he was in chains. Paul's special commission was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, many people, for some reason, especially our wonderful Jewish friends upstairs, think that Christianity is a Gentile thing. But it's not. Oy vey, it's a Jewish thing. Jesus Christ is 100% Jewish, along with being 100% God. The Bible was written in Israel. Pretty Jewish place there.
By the Jewish church.
By the Jewish church, Mike says. And so it's so important to recognize and to realize that the gospel came first to the Jew and then the Gentile. Isn't it amazing how things have turned around? We're returning the favor for our precious friends upstairs. We're trying to share with them their Messiah through their word. I shared Wednesday night about the administrator, Nona Solowitz, very Jewish name, called me on the phone and asked if I would pray for her father-in-law who was undergoing surgery. She told me that he needed Jesus. Blew me away. Would you come over to the hospital? They actually held up surgery while I drove like a maniac. I repented. 80 miles an hour over to and the Lord blinded the CHPs between here and Desert Hospital. And it was amazing because I got up on the edge of his bed there. And there's Nona Solowitz and her husband and the RNs, and I'm just kind of nervous. And I shared the plan of salvation with this man. And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Is God working here? She called me the next day and said that there was a 50-50 chance that he would survive. But she, you know what she told me? This is amazing. He wants to go home to be with Jesus. And she said, that's fine. So, again, don't be intimidated when you share this Jewish book with our Jewish people, wherever God may take it. There's a tremendous amount of Jewish people in this valley. Why? Because this place looks like Israel. If you've ever been to Israel, man, this looks like Israel here. They have the Dead Sea to the south. We have a sea that's pretty dead. It's called the Salton Sea. But it looks just like Israel. And so that's why there's a lot of Jewish people. And God has put us in this temple for such a time as this. And on the 15th, two more weeks, we'll be upstairs in what they call the Bema. And we'll be preaching the gospel with the cross on the podium and the whole thing out there. And the week after that, Santos will be doing doo-wop. And by the way, speaking of chains and speaking of prayer and prisoners, the Ironwood State Prison has opened the door for us to preach the gospel in D Yard. They're setting up bleachers. They're bringing out Santos to do doo-wop. We're going to have Jailhouse Rock. And Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, is going to be preached that day. So please pray for Ironwood State Prison. Pray that they would let me out after I get in there. So, isn't that amazing? You know what? There are people inside the prison that are freer than people outside of the prison because they have Jesus Christ. There are people that come in, we come in contact with every day that are bound up, even though they think they're free with all sorts of stuff. The things that used to bind us at one time. And there are brothers and sisters in the prison system that are free because they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we kind of get things reversed again then as well. And so here's Paul writing. And the first area that he wants to challenge them in is in the area of prayer. He was very much concerned about prayer. And that's why he opens this section of scripture when he tells them, he admonishes them to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And it's so important to be diligent. It's so important for us to be vigilant and pray with thanksgiving. It was for the gospel, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:9, he says that I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. And that's so true. The word of God is not chained. Pray for Deborah Dexter. She's the warden out at Ironwood State Prison, born again Christian. And she is really opening many, many doors to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into the prison system, because the gospel is not chained. And, you know, it's one thing, again, to suffer rightly and to suffer trouble for the evil things that we do. Yet another thing to suffer trouble for doing good. We live in a time today, that's why it's so important for you and I to vote, where good is called evil and evil is called good. Have you noticed that lately? Things that are definitely black and white are now just reversed. And men are calling evil things good and good things evil. And so Pastor Paul preferred while in prison to pray and to preach rather than to sit there and have a pity party. What would you do if you were in a stinky dungeon of a prison with chains on you? And they would change guards every 3 hours there with you. What would you do with the time that you had just sitting there in this rat infested prison? You know what Paul did? As the guards would be changed, he would lead each one of them to Jesus Christ. There was a new convert going into the kingdom of heaven every 3 hours. Isn't that amazing? And most of these guards were of Caesar's household. Caesar Nero, they thought, was the Antichrist. And all of these guards are going back to Caesar's house, born again. And that even tormented that maniac even more. For to have all of these guys coming back from prison being saved. At the close of his prison epistle, in verses 2 and 3, all that Paul asks the church for is prayer. What would you ask for if you were in prison for the wrong reasons? And you had letters coming in and people saying, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? Paul says here, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Pray also for us that God would open for us. Check this out. A door for what? To escape? Nope. Look what he says there. Open for us a door for the word of God. Isn't that amazing? I would have to admit that would not be my prayer. It would be, get me out of here. Rocky's bail bonds, where are you? I see that sign all the time around town now. He didn't pray. You know, Sue is our cake baker here in the church, our church secretary. She makes awesome cakes. I would be praying, Sue, bake me a cake with a file in it. Some would pray, send me the dream team. Shapiro and Archie Cochran and all those guys. Get me out of here. Man. Or take up a special love offering for bail. You know, there's a number of things I'm sure I'd be praying, but I'd be praying with the wrong motive. Paul prayed that the door would be open, not of the cell, but the door would be open for the word of God. Wow. You see, Paul had experienced a real open door when he was in prison. Remember the story back in chapter 16, I think it is, of the book of Acts, where him and Silas were in prison. It was about midnight. Their backs were shredded from being whipped for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were in chains. And what did they do? The Bible tells us that they began to pray and to sing. And again, that's just totally contrary to what I'd be doing. And you know what happened? There was a great earthquake. And all of a sudden the prison doors were shaken open. And they ended up leading the prison guard to Jesus Christ. So Paul knew very well that God could open the doors again. God is God. God can do whatever he chooses. And Paul knew that. And Paul said, you know what, I'm going to be content just being here and praying for you and praying that the door would be open for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul understood the power of prayer. In his epistles, we get a small glimpse of Paul's prayers. And if you take the letters that Paul wrote, you find over 100 people that Paul mentions by their name that he prayed for. That's quite a prayer list. How big is your prayer list? You have 100 names on there of pastors and teachers and evangelists that you pray for? Or 100 names of those that are suffering in the body of Christ with physical, spiritual, emotional, financial needs? How big is your prayer list? Paul had quite a prayer list. I can't imagine how long it was, but we find at least 100 names of people that he prayed for continually. This morning we have 10 of them in the conclusion of our chapter. And you see here that Paul valued earnest, vigilant prayer from his brethren. He says, I value that more than anything that you can do for me. Please pray for me. Why is it that we often look at prayer as a last resort? Oh, well, I guess I'll just have to pray. And again, I'm guilty of that as well. It's usually my last resort. But you see, Paul knew that he could get by with a little help from his friends. And so he asked them, please pray for me. Pray for me. You know what? That's the greatest need in this fellowship. Oftentimes people look at churches and think, oh, they just want money, 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 money. No, the greatest need in this church is prayer. Pray. Pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for one another. So, so important. Prayer is very powerful. Prayer moves the hand of God. But how much time do we really spend in prayer? Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, there are golden bowls in heaven with the prayers of the saints. Every prayer that we pray, God has not let just drift away. He has them in bowls in heaven. Isn't that amazing? God values our prayers. But yet so often we can get so busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to go here. Got to go there. So what is earnest, vigilant prayer? The term earnestly in the original Greek, kartereo, means to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and to don't let go. Don't let go. It's like you've had a little puppy when you put a sock out there and you gets a grip on it, he won't let go. You can pull on it and swing him around and that little guy's not going to let go of it. He's got a grip on it. That's what it means to be vigilant, to be courageously persistent. Don't let go of God in prayer. Don't let go. Hold on and pray. Vigilant is an interesting word as well. You know what it means? Here's a convicting one. It means to stay awake. You know what the best sedative for me is if I'm having a problem sleeping? I just start praying. You ever have that happen? It's amazing how the next thing you know, wow. Tina say, you're snoring. I go, no, I'm just praying. You know? Vigilant means to stay awake while praying. Be alert for specific needs about which to pray. That means to be sharp, be awake, be alert. So important. Rather than being vague or unfocused in your prayer. How often we can do exactly what the Lord told us not to do in our prayer? He told us not to pray with vain repetition. And so often our prayers are just cookie cutter prayers. He wants us to speak with him as a child to their father, because that's the relationship that we have. We don't have to pray in old King James, thee and thou. No, talk to God just like you talk to others that you love. It's a loving, intimate relationship. We need to stay awake, be alert in your prayers. Remember in Gethsemane, the Lord rebuked the disciples. Couldn't you wait and watch and pray 1 hour? Uh-oh, they were snoozing too. Communication is a wonderful gift from God. That's why there is absolutely no way that evolution is possible. Look what God has done with these bodies that he has fearfully and wonderfully made. I have a Jewish friend that has spent 50 years studying the human eyeball, and he's only scratched the surface. How could that have happened through evolving from some oozing mass or some big bang? No, God has made us. He's created us fearfully and wonderfully made. And one of those gifts that he has given to you and I is the ability to communicate. Communication is so, so important in every aspect of life. If you've ever been in the military, you know that the enemy's first ploy is to knock out your communication. If he knocks out the communication, he's got you. And do you know that still holds true today? Do you know if the enemy can knock out your communication with your spouse? Man, he's got a foothold. Guys, you need to sit down and talk to your wives. You need to sit down with your wives and talk to God. Because the enemy wants to drive a wedge between you and your spouse, the wife of your youth, guys. He wants to also sever communication between us and our children. Today they call it a generation gap. I don't believe in a generation gap. It's so amazing. When the church comes together in the body of Christ, there's no age barriers. No race, creed, color, anything. We are one. And there's no age barriers. It's amazing to me that we have young men and young women that we can hang out and have fellowship with. Talk, you know, about just awesome things about God. You know, the senior saints and the younger kids and everybody in between. Kids with purple hair, folks like me with no hair. It's like, you know, it's like, man, you have this fellowship together. It's so, so important. Communication is a gift from God. You see, man was created for God's good pleasure. Did you know that? That God created you for His good pleasure? And part of that pleasure is to have dialogue with you. To have open communication with you. I wonder what fellowship was like between God and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall. You ever read that section of Genesis? And it says that Adam was walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. I wonder what that was like. I'll bet they just had such wonderful, open and awesome communication. I'd love to have heard what they had to say. But you know, one day we are going to have that open and awesome communication face to face with the Lord. And you might as well start now, getting to know Him in that intimate way. Larnell Harris had a wonderful song that he wrote about the person of the Holy Spirit. Wooing a person that once walked very, very close to God to come back. And in the song, the Holy Spirit is saying, I miss my time with you. And I wonder how many of us were so busy this week that the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has missed His time with us. That intimate time of communication. Just spending time worshiping and praying and praising Him. You see, prayer and worship are the highest uses of God's gift of communication. He has created us to worship Him and to have fellowship with Him. And so Paul says, would you use the gift of prayer on my behalf, please, to the church? Please pray for me. Even though I'm an apostle, even though I wrote these epistles, even though he had a tremendous ministry, Paul was not embarrassed or ashamed to ask for prayer. Please pray for me. How much more do you and I need prayer in our marriage, our families, our friends, all of our acquaintances, those we love? We all need prayer and to pray one for another. Along with our church, fellow employees, the Lord even tells us to pray for our enemies. Wouldn't the world change if we began to pray for our enemies and God began to reconcile some differences? Meanwhile, verse 3 this morning. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so that was Paul's prayer. Open the door for the word. Paul considered faithfulness more important than freedom. He wanted to be faithful to the word and the calling of Jesus Christ. And it was more to him than being free as far as the world was concerned. You see, God had put him there and God could very easily have set him free. And you know, there's no such thing as downtime with a servant of God. You ever feel as though, Lord, what am I doing here? I just feel as though I'm not making a contribution to the body of Christ. Lord, I just feel like I'm stuck in the mud. And sometimes God will allow us to be in seasons like that. We had 12 years of that on the East Coast. Like, Lord, you know, what's happening here? We felt so ineffective. But we can look back now and see how that was the most important part of our lives with my wife and I in what God was doing to prepare us for the next step. There's no such thing as downtime. Whether you're in prison, whether you're in the palace or anything in between, there's no such thing as downtime in the body of Christ. God has you there. It's just for a season. And God is preparing you for whatever the next step is. I wonder how many people have been blessed, how many churches have been blessed with Paul's chain letters, if you would. With many thinking, you know, poor Paul, sitting in prison, but yet look what God has done through this wonderful epistle. I wonder how many believers have been encouraged by this epistle and the others that he wrote from prison. How many people throughout church history have had the chains of sin removed by the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets men free. That's the amazing way that God works. We have no idea. But Paul says, pray that God would open the door of the word. Wow. And look at verse 4. How amazing is this? That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, Paul says. Paul says here, he's praying for that which God would give him the power to do. And it was actually the very thing that he was arrested for. He got arrested for preaching the word. He says, Lord, continue to open the door even more for the word of God. What I love about this is Paul didn't step down from ministry. He wanted more so to step up to the plate. You see, ministry is not a step down. Ministry is a step down when you go into ministry. Those that step up into ministry find lots of problems. Ministry is not a step up. It's a step down. And so Paul was in a position where he stepped down, but yet God is going to cause him to step up to the plate. And what I love here is he didn't compromise. He didn't water down the message so he could get set free on parole or whatever. No, he was a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, Paul said. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you hide it under a basket? God wants us to let the word of God shine, not to be ashamed of it. Oftentimes people in church are wondering, well, what can I do for the pastor? How can I help? Well, Paul gives us a wonderful example here in verses 2-5. Pray for those in leadership. You know what? You may never be an assistant pastor, but you can be a pastoral assistant. You can assist your pastor by praying for him. Your praying, as we see here this morning, assists your pastor in preaching. And you know, sometimes what we consider the least thing I can do is pray, is the most. What oftentimes many people consider to be the least that they can do is actually the most that they can do for their pastor and for the church, is to pray for the ministry that God has entrusted them with. And so in verses 5 and 6, we get a glimpse of Paul's prayer for them. Look what he says here. Picking it up in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always, how often is always? Always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What Paul is saying when he's in verse 5, when he says walk in wisdom, he's saying, I want you to walk wise towards those that are not believers out there. That's important. I know there's a lot of people that go around passing out tracts. But what type of tracts do we leave in the way that we walk? Do you want your children to follow your tracts? It's so, so important that we walk in a worthy manner before the world out there. Why? Folks, Christians live in a fishbowl. They're watching. They are reading your life and mine. Oh, that's what a Christian is. Well, that's pretty scary, isn't it? You may be the only gospel that they ever see and hear. And so it's so important for us to walk worthy towards unbelievers. He says also, let your conduct be nothing that would bring criticism. Don't be criticized for the things that you do in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he takes the rap. There's a lot of things being done even today. You've seen that Jesus Christ is getting a bum rap for. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet with what people see going on in the church and outside the church is what they think the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are. And how sad it is that oftentimes The church is under criticism because of ungodly conduct by those who profess to be believers. Edgar Guest says this, "I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day." Whoa. And what he's meaning there is we need to have a heavenly walk along with heavenly talk. But so often there's heavenly talk and a worldly walk. It has also been said that there are many today that are not Christians because they have never met one. Yet there are others today that are not Christians because they have met one. Well, there's a heavy one for you. In verse 6, Paul goes on from the walk to the talk. Notice what he says. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. The book of James, chapter 3, to me is one of the heaviest chapters in all of Scripture. I'll go over it briefly for you. If you want to turn there, you can. But this is what James says. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. And you would have to be a perfect man not to stumble in your word somehow. I mean, all it takes is for you to hit your thumb with a hammer, and it's amazing how your verbiage can change so quickly. Indeed, James says, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Amazing, you put a little jockey on a horse, it's a great big horse, and you know, with this bit, he can turn that big horse in all different directions. James goes on to say, look at ships. Although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, James says, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. But yet see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? J. Vernon McGee, old Baptist preacher, says that the tongue is so wicked, that's why God encased it with teeth. How often have we had to bite on that little member there? James says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea, it's tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I know, I saw some at SeaWorld the other day with my grandkids. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue, but God can tame the tongue. Why? Because Jesus says that the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. When you come to Jesus Christ, he gives you a heart transplant. Gives you a new heart. Fills you with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, your verbiage begins to change. And all of a sudden, your X-rated language becomes G, godly, you know? And God does an inside job. He does an extreme makeover. With it, with the tongue that man cannot tame, we bless God and our fathers, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Isn't that sad? That's pretty scary. We can be blessing the Lord in church and go right out of the parking lot and somebody will cut us off. And all of a sudden, man, bleep, bleep, bleep. I know. I'm guilty of it often. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And so back to what Paul writes to us about our speech. He said, your speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that each of you may know how you ought to answer, how you ought to answer each one. So important. There's 8 books to the right of Colossians there that have a lot to do with our speech, with our conduct. And I think it would be important as we go over these books for the next few months, should the Lord allow us, or the next years, and make sure that we take those things that God gives us and walk in obedience to them. Notice he says that our speech should always be with grace. And what that means is we should always be courteous with our tongue, loving with our tongue, humble with our tongue, and Christ-like with our tongue. The opposite of that, it should be free of gossip, foolish talk, filthy talk, oftentimes people say, man, I've got this religious joke, Pastor, I want to tell you. And I begin to go, oh, here we go. Man, I'll tell you, sometimes religious jokes can be some of the worst. And I'll say, is it clean? And they're kind of shocked. Don't go telling me something that's going to pollute my mind or my heart. We have to be very careful that our speech is free of gossip, foolishness, filthiness, or bitterness. How often? Paul tells us there always. Okay, Pastor, what's a seasoned with salt thing? What does that mean? Well, salt has a purifying effect. In the Middle East, when they didn't have refrigeration, they used to put salt on meat to remove surface bacteria. And so seasoned with salt means that our speech should have a purifying effect. So important. But yet, isn't it interesting that Paul links them both together? Grace and salt work together. Well, what do you mean? You remember the woman that was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery? And how Jesus came to her, first of all, with grace. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, Lord, there are none. And he says, neither do I accuse you. That's grace. But here's the salt. Go and sin no more, he said. You see the balance there? You know, it's important to be gracious and loving and kind and edifying and build people up. But at the same time, we need to speak the truth in love. Especially for someone that we know and love that's maybe headed in the wrong direction. It's a little salty, a little sting sometimes to it. But you know what? It removes the surface bacteria. It removes that which defiles. And it's so important that we speak the truth with grace and seasoned with salt. And so Paul says, walk in wisdom towards the non-believers. Speak with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how to answer each one. Verse 7, we're going to pick it up here a little bit. We're going to see 10 guys that Paul leaves a final greeting to. Tychicus, notice, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. Tychicus was an interesting character. I love what Paul has to say about this guy who we even have trouble pronouncing his name. This is a beautiful verse here as Paul describes him as a faithful brother. Notice he calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. What a compliment. His name means fortunate. You know what? I think he was very fortunate in his life to be hooked up with Paul and all of these guys that we see mentioned here. And the name Tychicus was something that he really lived up to. Notice the three terms. I love this. Beloved brother means face to face. When you have a brother that you love, it's a face to face relationship. Faithful minister, if you're involved serving the Lord in ministry, you're shoulder to shoulder. Thirdly, fellow servant. The Lord tells us to serve one another with a pure heart. That's heart to heart. And so a beloved brother is face to face. A faithful minister is shoulder to shoulder. A fellow servant is heart to heart. What a wonderful example of what we should be. We should love one another face to face. We should work together shoulder to shoulder. We should serve the Lord heart to heart. So, so important. Notice what Paul continues to say. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Paul was very much concerned about what was going on in the church. He wanted a report so he knew how to pray. So he could, again, write an epistle if he had to let them know some of the things that needed to be dealt with in the church. How about Onesimus? Paul says of him, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Onesimus. Onesimus traveled with Tychicus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who sought to escape to Rome. Interesting character. Onesimus was led to Christ by Paul, and now he's traveling back to Philemon, his master at Colossae, with a letter, again, another letter, and it's the letter of Philemon. And notice Paul says that these things will be made known to you. So what a combination we see here with this Tychicus and with Onesimus. Man, what fellowship they must have had. By the way, Tychicus was a letter carrier. He was the one that carried these prison epistles from Paul. He carried Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon to their destinations. What a tremendous responsibility. The exact letters that we have before us here in God's Word this morning, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were carried by this wonderful brother, Tychicus. He delivered the mail. And that's what pastors are called to do today, to deliver the mail as well, by reading the Word of God in the congregation. We need more faithful mailmen today. But did prison time affect God's work? Absolutely not. It's amazing how the gospel went forth, even though these guys did jail time together. Thirdly, Aristarchus, verse 10. Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner greets you. Doesn't say a whole lot about Aristarchus, other than the fact that this is a Greek name of a Jewish believer from Thessalonica. We'll read that letter that Paul wrote next week to the church at Thessalonica. This guy by the name of Aristarchus, according to Acts 19:29, was part of the mob riot in Ephesus. When Paul went in and preached the gospel and a riot broke out, this guy here, Aristarchus, had the privilege of being beaten with rods and thrown in jail with the Apostle Paul for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Aristarchus, it tells us in the book of Acts, was shipwrecked with Paul on the way to Rome. Wow. What a ministry. How would you like that ministry? Let's go preach the gospel and get beaten and thrown in jail. Then let's take the gospel to Rome and get shipwrecked along the way. It's just amazing what our brothers went through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, says, hey, he greets you. How about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas? Barnabas, of course, is the son of encouragement. Mark was his cousin. It says, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark had some problems. John Mark is his name. He had some problems in Acts chapter 13. He fell out of favor with Paul. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened that caused these guys to be divided, but actually it caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas and Mark, and it caused them to go their separate ways. But you see, what we have here is now they have been reunited again. Now they're co-laborers in the body of Christ again. Years later, Mark proved to be faithful and is now mentioned as one of Paul's key helpers. God desires for us to be reconcilers. He wants us to, when those fall from grace in ministry, or when people are disqualified, or when they miss the mark, God wants us to be those that would restore them to ministry. And so years later, Mark was now put back into fellowship here. And so maybe there's someone here this morning that feels that maybe they've missed the mark in ministry. Be encouraged. God is a God of the second chance and the third and the fourth. And God wants to restore you and get you back on track again. God's not finished with you yet because you're still sitting here this morning. And by the way, John Mark, as we continue on, is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my own fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. These are Jews. They have proved to be a comfort for me. Jesus, who is called Justice. He didn't want the name Jesus to conflict with, of course, the name of Jesus Christ. And so they used Justice, or the original language means Joshua, a Jew, a Jewish name. He was a Jewish guy that comforted Paul. Not much is known about this brother, but his name is here for all to read throughout church history, that he was a faithful servant of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphras. Who's Epaphras? Well, Epaphras, by the way, in verse 12, was the pastor of the church at Colossae. Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ. What a wonderful term for a pastor, a bondservant. That's the lowest of the servants in the galley of a slave ship. What an example that has been set for pastors today and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be bondservants of Christ. And it's Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, who greets you. And look at his ministry. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Wow. Today, we'd call him Epaphras the prayer warrior. That was his ministry. The Bible tells us that he travailed. It's like giving birth. He travailed in prayer. Why? Because he had a great zeal for the body of Christ at Colossae. How about Luke, verse 14? The beloved physician. How do you like that? The apostle Paul, who at times healed people. Remember the story in the book of Acts? Sweat bands, touched people, got healed. Isn't it interesting that even though at one time God had used Paul's sweatbands to heal people, Paul still believed in doctors? There are whacked out people today, man, that don't use what God has provided through medicine and doctors. That's bizarre. We see here how Paul had his own personal physician travel, Dr. Luke. And by the way, Dr. Luke was used to write the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And so Paul believed in doctors and medicine. I've had the privilege of being associated with a number of doctors over the years in ministry. And you know what? I've had great fellowship with Christian doctors that I've known. And usually if I write them a little note or a card, I'll refer to them as the beloved physicians. It's so important to encourage those in the medical field today. How about Demas, second part of verse 14? Demas greets you. Doesn't say a whole lot about Demas. But Paul goes now from the men whom he prayed, with whom he prayed, to a brother who had strayed. Kind of sad. 6 years after Paul mentions Demas's name here, Demas, Paul said, had forsaken him and loved this present world. How sad it is that Paul still lists him here in his prayer list, and he loves him. But yet how sad it is in the body of Christ, there are those times when people drift. Brothers and sisters that we know and we love. Be very, very careful of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life out there. It's the things of the world that the enemy wants to use to draw you away. But I can't leave Demas here without maybe a little challenge to you here this morning. Do you know any Demases? Those that have drifted, those that have maybe gone after the things of this present world, go after them. Write them a note. Call them on your cell phone. Pray for them. Take them before the Lord. Don't take them before the prayer meeting and gossip. Take them before the Lord in prayer. We're called to restore people in the body of Christ. Verse 15. Bless you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. And Nymphas and the church that is in his house. How do you like that? They had home fellowships in Colossae. We got three or four in our fellowship here. If you're looking for a home fellowship, you want to get one-on-one, meet some people, prayer, we have home fellowships that are beginning to take off here in this church. Now, verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Many believe that the epistle from Laodicea is the epistle to the Ephesians. Notice that Paul wanted this letter read in the church. That's why we have a number of epistles in the New Testament that we read in the church today. It's so important to read and to teach the word in the body of Christ. And say to Archippus, call him Archie for short, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Who was Archippus? Possibly the son of Philemon, history tells us. And what Paul is saying here in an admonition to him is, hey, you know what? If God has given you a ministry, take care of it. And that's what he's saying there. Take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And here's a lesson too. It's not your ministry, it's God's. Fulfill it, see it through, don't complain about it. One of my favorite characters in 2 Chronicles is a guy by the name of Eliezer. His name means comforter. He was one of David's mighty men. Just big, solid, sturdy, mighty man with a sword and shield and all this stuff. Just a big, gnarly guy. And you know what his ministry was? To guard a little bean field. A little lentil field. Oy vey, a lentil field? Man, I've got all the strength and talent. What am I doing here in this little bean field? Well, the Bible tells us that Eliezer guarded that field and fought for it till his hand stuck to the sword. That's how important even that little ministry was. What is your ministry? God's not looking at size. He's not looking at numbers. He's not concerned with mega this or mega that. He is concerned with mega love, mega grace, mega mercy. But he's not concerned with big numbers. He wants you and I to take the ministry that we've been entrusted with, whatever your ministry is. And every single one of us has a ministry. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to take care of that ministry until your sword sticks to your hand. Sword. Yeah. This is the sword, Paul said. The word of God. Whatever God has given you, be faithful. It's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. And God wants you to take care of that ministry, whatever it is, wherever you are. And he wants to do it with all of your heart. This salutation, by my own hand. Can you imagine Paul signing this letter, this salutation, with chains on his hands? Isn't that amazing? The salutation by my own hand, Paul. His name was Saul. Saul means in the original language, the much sought after one. And when Paul was a religious man separated from God, with just nothing but legalism and man-made religion, he was the much sought after one. First round draft pick. You know, everybody wants Saul to come and speak at their gathering. But isn't it interesting that when he was knocked off his high horse on the Damascus Road into the dust and was eating dirt, then he became Paul. Paul means little one. And you know what? God wants us to decrease that he might increase in our lives. God uses the little things, the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise. And isn't it amazing how in the final verse here, we have a salutation in his own hands with chains of this one who is now called little one. But you know what? He may be little according to man's standards, but in the kingdom of heaven, this guy's big. Why? Because he was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it was the love of God that constrained him. Why? Because he was more concerned about other people than his own self. What an example we see here. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. This morning, first Sunday of the month, we usually do the Lord's Supper, partake of communion together. So if we could get the ushers to come forth, we'll pass out the bread and the cup here this morning.